You are listening to Bible Study Intensive with Joanne Lodge at Cedar Hills Community Church.
This is Joanne Lodge, and we are the class that is studying 1 Peter, and today we're in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. And it is October the 25th, and it's discovering your joy, and then in parentheses, in suffering. And so for those that will be listening, we welcome you, and we always start with prayer. And so we have some requests here. Heavenly Father, the first thing that we need to do is to praise you for who you are. You have selected each one of us for this time and this place to be in your presence. And singing this morning, we are standing on holy ground. And God, I confess that this is holy ground. And the consecration and the blood of your Son made it such. And I thank you for each person that had the courage today to come and to study your word. For God, you have things that you need to reveal to us. And God, we have things to reveal to you, and they're not things that you are not familiar with, but they are specific prayer requests that come from our hearts. And first, I would like to bring up the Klein family because they are grieving, and soon there will be a funeral for that person that is beloved and passed away, and we were a part of their family. They loved us. They included us. And Father, just give them comfort and protect people as they come for the funeral. I pray for the person in our neighborhood who after 2 months has had nothing done on her house. And she can't live there. God, you know that. And I praise you for her attitude. Because each time I see her, God's in control. I'm not concerned. I still pray for Meg and her family. I pray for Drayton. And God, it is a praise because as Joyce's grandson, we were concerned last week, not knowing what it was. And it is an intestinal infection. And God, I praise you because infections can be cured. But God, I pray that every medication that is taken is infused with your power and your healing and your love. And God, I know that that is possible. We pray for Leanne. And God, she's going to have a test in there. Because she has had cancer, this is a concern for her. God, you have promised us in Psalm 91 that you will be our protection and our shield. I pray that for Leanne, because the time until the test and the time waiting for results are scary. God, help her by your power and spirit to place that fear and apprehension on you. And God, you're more than willing to take that. I pray for Marie, and God, the time leading up to the procedure on Friday is stressful. And we confess that right out loud. And God, you can help with that. And I pray as she goes through that test, may each person that touches her, touch her with your love and your peace and your gentleness. God, I pray that that test be accurate. And I pray that that test is something that we can praise you about. And so I ask that specific results that are in a good way for Marie. And then for that little Grayson, God, he's been through 3 rounds of chemo and was encouraged and uplifted. But now it's time for the bone marrow transplant, and he's back in the hospital. God, I just pray for the rainbow of your light to shine within that hospital room. Protect his body. Let there be no infections present to jeopardize that bone marrow. And God, I specifically thank you and praise you for the person that stepped up to donate that bone marrow. May this be the completion of the healing that you have for him. And Father, for this word that we're opening today, God, through Peter, you gave us the theology, and now the rubber meets the road. God, I just remove the distractions that might cause us to not get the full measure of what you're telling us. And God, I know through your Spirit, you can close my mouth if I am to shut up, or you can open my mind if I am to speak. And so I surrender that to you. This is your time, and we will praise you because, God, you are teaching us your word, and it is a blessed time. May Jesus be honored by what we learn and practice. In his name we pray. Amen. Wow. That's a good time. Hi, Paul. We saved your spot. We knew you'd be here. Don't you believe Kurt, because that is not the truth. We love it. And you know, something like that never bothers me. If you come in late, we're just happy that you're here. And that's not going to throw me off. But the first thing I thought is, my goodness, just the title of this lesson causes a person to question the validity of what it says, because discover your joy in suffering. And I think that the children's message, valuable this morning, because none of us, do you need one, Melanie?
No, I'm good.
You're good.
Next week's, I guess.
No, that's next week's, but I'll give you this week's, even if I give you mine. No, here. This is October the 25th. And who can find joy in suffering? Because it's nothing that we want to do. It's nothing that we want to have happen. And so it does not seem possible to experience joy if you're suffering. I can hardly wait to find the wisdom in Peter's words. Because, you know, in my mind I'm saying this doesn't compute. Peter's going to lay out a threefold perspective to encourage us not to be surprised. And you know something? He said this before. And I don't know why I didn't believe him, because Peter, of all people, knows what it's like to go through a fiery trial. I am glad Pastor Kent told us this morning, it doesn't have to be just physical. It can be mental. It can be spiritual. It can be emotional. It can be relational. Because suffering attacks every one of those things. And we think of the suffering and we look at the suffering and we think it's not getting any better. So let's just think about this. And you know, that's not what God wants us to do. Four times in this section, Peter's going to say the word suffer or suffering. You know, there's a song, and it's How Firm a Foundation. And I thought about playing it this morning, but my Kindle died. We might sing when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie. My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design, and that's God talking, thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And I thought, boy, it sure is easy to sing that. But then what happens when the flame starts to singe your eyebrows or your hair or your fingers or your toes? You know, last week, Pastor had the mouse trap and the flame. And he said, make your choice. Which do you want to do? And I went up after the sermon and told him he did a good job. And he had the flame there. He says, you want to do this? And I said, no, been there, done that. And that's suffering, and I don't want to do that again. But when the singes and the flames of life come, then we don't know what to do. We don't like it. You know, as you read verse in chapter 4:12, dear friends. Now, it's I have to stop because Peter is addressing this to people that he loves and cares about. In some translations, he says, beloved. And then he goes on, what do you think are the fiery trials that Peter might be talking about in his day and his time?
Persecution.
You know, we define the fact that Nero wasn't yet, you know, in the second letter that Peter's going to write, Nero's going to get this bee in his bonnet that Christians would look good as the lamppost in his garden. So it's going to be a different kind of fiery trial. But Joyce is right. Right now it's persecution. It's ridicule. You know, the Romans, as long as you were practicing your Jewish faith, that was fine. But here comes these Christians, and they're following Jesus. And that's not fine. Let's prohibit them from trading. Let's ridicule them. Let's take the parts of their religion, even the thing of communion. They said, this is atrocious. Do you know he's saying, eat my body and drink my blood? Well, that's cannibalism. We need to persecute these people. Boy, Michael Youssef today at 6:30 was on fire because he was a person who came from Egypt to this country. And he said, I came to this country for the religious freedom that was being practiced. And he said, now all of a sudden, if someone is offended because you say you're a Christian, you got to stop saying it. And for goodness sakes, if you're in school, don't open your Bible. And if you're in college and there is a Christian person going to speak, forget it, because you will be boycotted, you will be spit at, you will be threatened, and they're coming right up in your face. The fiery trials of today are the same way, and that led, the fiery trials. What are they today? Ridicule, tearing down monuments that we hold dear, removing the Ten Commandments from the courthouse. My goodness, that offends the people who don't believe, or the people who say, I'm not prohibited from doing anything. And so that happens today. You know, it wasn't long ago that you were ridiculed if you said Merry Christmas. Now, do you know that when Trump signed a presidential decree, we can now say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays? Do you know he signed a decree where you don't have to be afraid in school to talk about your faith? In colleges, if you don't have the right to come and speak with your opinions, you could lose your federal money. Well, and when money's involved, that's a big thing. So we're not so far away. We're told today that there are things that are attacking our Christian faith and the ridicule and everything. Now, look at Peter and go back to 1 Peter 16. And my question was, and two, how do you think God uses suffering to purify the church? You know, he says it's going to start with us first. Be glad for these sufferings and trials, for they make you partners. And it's going to start happening in the church. Why does it have to happen in the church?
People on the fence.
Boy, talk about it. People, you know, many times I have said, Jesus, there's a two directions he gives you. There's a wide path and there's a narrow path. It's not comfortable to sit on the fence. And so suffering makes us let go of those things that are not godly. Who represents God on this earth? Paul? Me? You? It's us. It's the church. And us together is the church. You know, it is unique because when God once inhabited the temple on the mountain in Jerusalem, and his glory was there, and then according to Ezekiel had a dream. And God because of the people's disobedience, because of their sin, because of their idols, because of their taking God out of their faith and their everyday walk. Ezekiel saw God leaving the Holy of Holies. Then he saw him walking through the outer courts. And then he saw him walking out of Jerusalem. And God didn't come back to that temple. So where's the temple today? It's us. And God is holy. So if we want to be his temple, what do we have to be?
Holy.
And it means sometimes we have to get rid of the junk. And so that's what, why do you think God uses suffering to purify the church? And it's just like Kent said this morning, all of a sudden when you're suffering and suffering intensely, you let go of those things that aren't important anymore. You know, I think about when we went through the fire and yeah, about every possession we had was burned up and thrown outside in a heap. And you know what we found out? We really didn't need all that stuff. And purifying the church, we don't really need. Trials burn off all the pretense of people and all the things, the frivolous things that can separate us. I have known of churches who were disagreeing and split because they couldn't agree on the color of red carpet they wanted in the sanctuary. Well, all of a sudden, if that church is persecuted, does it even make any difference there's carpet in the sanctuary? No, it doesn't. And so these fiery trials, these things that people are going through, and so he starts out, don't be surprised. The trials that you're going through, as if something strange were happening. When did these trials all begin? There's, think about Sneaky Snake in the garden. You know, they all started way back then. And if things aren't getting better, they're getting worse. And they're getting worse because things are more sophisticated now. And he's sneakier than ever before. And so these things, these trials, these fiery trials, it's happened to others before us. And it'll happen to others after us. And so when these things happen, and he says, look it, be very, and this is verse 13, be very glad. Because these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. So that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all of us. And so, that's coming. That's in the future. And it is closer than it ever was before. And God is refining us as a church. And sometimes we say, oh God, you know, keep all of this away from me. Instead of saying, oh God, what do I need in order to be purified? And that led to question 3. And I said, when we're looking at why it's important for the church to be pure, I gave you a hint. And I said, look back at 1 Peter 1:16. And that says, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The scripture says, and you guys have already said it, you must be holy, for I am holy. And then I said, look at Peter 2, 9 and 10. You are not like that. Well, and I'm thinking, not like what? You are not like these people who are stumbling over Jesus because they've rejected him. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. And but you're not like that. And these are some of my favorite verses. I can walk taller. I can stretch out my 5 feet. Joyce this morning said, you know, I'm taller than you. Well, most of the world is. You're not like that. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priest. You know, a priest, he was from the tribe of Levi, and they were set aside to handle all the holy things of God in the temple. And they had to be taught how to do that, because if they did it wrong, it was death. And so here's God telling us, you're a chosen people, but you're also a royal priest. That means I am capable and you are capable of handling all the holy things of God. Well, that makes me kind of like, oh, we are a holy nation. Even though at times we don't look like it, we are. We are the only nation in the world that has the potential to still be God's nation. And I say the potential. We're trying to get there. God's very own possession. I belong to him. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And this is me. Verse 10 is me. Before I accepted Jesus, I had no identity as a person. I was just a little old farm girl doing my thing and not very nice most of the time. And so once he chose me, I had an identity. I became God's person. Once you received no mercy, and now you have received God's mercy. You know, there's something, and you know what our suffering can do? We need to purify the church, and here's the reason. I have this bookmark. The very action of my life touches some chord that will vibrate into eternity. And I got this from Zion's Fire. And I was looking at this week because it's my Bible bookmark. I know sometimes that there is nothing more joyful than listening to a harp playing. Because what does it remind you of?
Angels
and the music of heaven. And so after reading what Peter's saying today, discover your joy in suffering. I'm impressed to say that every action of your life, and especially in the midst of suffering, has the potential to strike a chord in someone else's life. Think about that. The way that you handle suffering as a person, as a temple, as a priest, and as a church has the potential to touch someone else's life. And that chord struck with the power and authority of Christ vibrates into eternity. Not only for the person that's being touched, but also for the sufferer as you endure the pain. I can endure the pain. I can bear the pain if I know someone is watching me and they will say, how can you do this? And I say, by the power and the love of Christ. And that person says, I am suffering. I would like to know about that, Christ. That gives you joy in suffering. Because we know, Peter's told us, we're going to have glory in eternity. And so I thought, man, that is very beautiful. And so looking to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, you can't go through any more suffering than Christ did, mentally, emotionally, physically, and relationally. His disciples deserted him. His Father turned his head when he bore all of our sins. And yet, for the joy set before him. And what was that? It was the joy of eternity. Everything that waits for us, and that gives us the courage, the faith, the hope to walk on. And it's the same hope. And I said, you know, it's not a possibility. It's a promise. And sometimes people will say, well, that's you know, kind of like a pie in the sky. It's not a possibility. It's a promise. It's a promise of God. And so we need to be real sure that we remain pure as a church so that those chords that vibrate sound like the music of heaven. I can get through this suffering because Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my focus. Jesus is my pioneer. And then right below that, in bold, I said, how often do you think of your actions as having eternal ramifications? You know, there was a question last week when I asked how often you thought about that. And my husband's answer was not very often. And I said, my answer was, I didn't think about it until I went to do these questions. Now, for the new person, I make out these study sheets, and then I go back and I answer the questions. And so not often do we think about our actions and our testimony as having eternal ramifications. And they do for us, and they do for the people that see us. Now we are going on to question 4, and I said, you know something, go back to Matthew 16. And I always like to hear it from Jesus first. And Peter was listening as Jesus spoke these things. So as Peter was becoming a disciple, he had heard Jesus say this in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. So, go on to the next two verses. And my question was, what was Peter's response? Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus was the master. Peter was the slave. No slave ever reprimands the master. And neither does a pupil have the arrogance to criticize the teacher. But look at Peter's response. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said. This, and mine has an exclamation point, this will never happen to you. How's Peter going to stop it? And yet that's what he's saying. And then look at what Jesus said. He turned to Peter and he said, get away from me, Satan. Now, do you think he was calling Peter Satan?
No.
No. Well, so where did this message come up from? You know, there are times in our lives when Satan can get in there and make us say and do things that we don't want to say and do. You know, in our Tuesday morning ladies' Bible study, we were studying the life of Peter. And Jesus was in the synagogue, and he had just read the message. And the people were just incredibly amazed because the rabbi would come, read the message, and then he'd say, well, here's what Gamaliel said, and here's what Hillel said. But the rabbi never had anything, here's what I said. Well, Jesus would come and read the scripture and he'd say, this is what I said. But then, you know, he had the gumption to heal a man in the synagogue who had a demon. And I said, I stopped and I went, what's a demon doing in the synagogue? And then as we discussed it Tuesday morning, evil thoughts can be anywhere. And so here they were in the middle of the synagogue, and Jesus got rid of it. Well, now, here's Peter, and Jesus isn't calling Peter Satan, but he's saying, you let sneaky snake creep up and think like the world thinks, that I'm going to tell you that you don't have to avoid suffering and pain, and said, you are a dangerous trap to me. Because Jesus would have liked nothing more than to follow his dear friend's instructions. Yeah, instead of Jerusalem, let's go back to Capernaum. But that's not what he did. He said, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. And then, how is Peter's response just like ours?
If someone's suffering, you think you can fix it or save them from it.
Exactly.
Eliminate it.
You know, I couldn't believe it when, and I needed two opinions. I couldn't believe it when I tore this rotator cuff. And I went and got an MRI, and the doctor said, well, it can't be repaired. And I'm thinking, well, you can fix anything. I don't want to go through. And so I went to the University of Iowa for a second opinion. He said, can't be repaired. And he says, the only thing you'll have is a total shoulder replacement. And, you know, we want to say, oh, I don't want to go through that pain and suffering. And that's exactly what I did. I went to physical therapy instead. Does it still hurt? Yeah. Does it still bother me? Yeah. But it doesn't mean I don't have to suffer. And it doesn't mean it can't be part of God's plan. And, you know, the best part is when we're filled with God's Spirit, he kind of takes away those aches and pains for that time. And so Jesus is telling us, don't think from the human viewpoint. If there is suffering on the horizon, and he said, don't fear it, but walk through it. And how do we know we can walk through it? Marie.
Jesus did it. We can just follow in his footsteps.
Oh, and, you know, right before he ascended into heaven, we can follow his footsteps. We can focus on what he focuses on. And then we can say, Jesus, you walked it alone for us, but we've got you. And you said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so, you know, how fast the time in an MRI tube goes if you're repeating Bible verses and the Psalms, because Jesus is there with you. And that's, Peter is going to learn that. In Matthew 16, he didn't know that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he knew that. He learned the lesson because he walked through pain and suffering. He was put in stocks. He was beaten. Now, what do you think had changed Peter's response in verse 13? You know, be glad. These trials make you a partner with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed. And I referenced you to Hebrews 12:2. You know, how many times have I said to you, oh, this is one of the favorite books of the Bible? How many of those do you think I have? Maybe 67. Hebrews 2:2. 12:2. And it's the one I quoted to you. And it's one of my favorites. Because we do this, and we do what? I'm going to start with verse 1. We are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. You know, when I prayed this morning, I always felt like there's a cloud. We are standing on holy ground. And there are angels, we're told in the scripture, looking down on us, trying to imagine what it feels like to have this joy and this strength. And so we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. What are some of those weights? Self-pity, stress, doubt, denial. Denial. I was so glad one of Kent's admit you hurt, admit you're suffering. Well, that's the last thing we want to do. How many times has somebody asked me, how are you feeling? And I said, oh, great. And, you know, my knees were creaking and my back was hurting. And that's a lie. So now when somebody asks me and I'm hurting, I say, well, I'm straight up. I'm here. You know, the things that weigh us down are the things of this world. The stress, the worry, the fatigue, the actual physical pain. And so throw those off, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And the sin that would like to trip me up, and I don't know about you, is, hey, I'm a person of this century, and I can handle it. Well, the truth is, I can't handle it. And that's a sin to think that I can. God can, but I can't. And so that's a sin that trips me up. Let us run with endurance the race God set before us. He knows the pains we're going to suffer and what we're going to have to endure. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And I'm thinking, praise the Lord, because one of the sins that entraps me is, God, I think I can do this myself. And Hebrews tells us, no, no, Jesus initiates and perfects our faith. He's doing the heavy lifting. What do I need to do? Tie my tennis shoes so I don't fall on my face. And that's the truth. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he's seated in a place of honor beside God's throne. Wow. Peter had seen and known this about Jesus. He endured the cross. He despised the suffering. But he knows where Jesus is, because Jesus came back for 40 more days after the resurrection and taught them where he was going and what it was like, and that he was the author and perfecter of our faith. God, I don't have to do the heavy lifting. And so that is absolutely incredible. And then I switched you to Revelation chapter 5. This is the end of the story. And this is verse chapter 5, and it's 9b, which means it's the second part of the verse. You were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God. Jesus was the one that was slaughtered, and he ransomed us. He's doing the heavy lifting, and it's from every tribe and language and people and nation. And it wasn't any longer just for the Jewish people in Israel. We are included. And then you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. And yes, we will reign when Christ comes back and he brings us. But in the meantime, through the pain and suffering, guess who reigns above it? How blessed, and this is from Isaiah, how blessed are the feet of those who bring good news, proclaiming joy and peace. That's us. We are blessed. And so here we are, knowing all this. Peter faced suffering, and he felt the blessing and the presence of God. And now he has godly wisdom, and he could see the benefit of what he was going through. He had been taught by Christ. And even though he didn't understand it in Matthew, by the time he gets to 1 Peter, 30-some years later, he has walked that path. And he did it successfully. And he has a wisdom he didn't have before. And it's kind of like us. He knows he's going to have a victory. It's like we have a B.C. and an A.D. Our life before Christ, which was pain, suffering, no hope, no future, and Satan sitting on our shoulder, encouraging us to do all the bad things, like Kent at 5 years old, knowing that there's something wrong about this kid, letting air out of the tire, but not quite putting it together. And then there's an A.D., after Christ's death, we are redeemed, we are cleansed, we are lifted up. We have a faith that is being perfected. And that's the whole thing that he does from us. Now, if we look at verse 14, this may seem like a contradiction. And that's just how I said it. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. And I'm a person that says, how did Peter know that was true? So I turn back to Acts chapter 6 because I want to see the proof. When people are asking me about my faith and how I know it's true, Peter was an eyewitness to these things. And so how did he know this was true? And this is verses 11 through 15 in chapter 6. Now, they had chosen at the beginning of that chapter some people some men who were of good report and good reputation to help serve the tables. Because there was a criticism that maybe it was just the Jewish people that were getting the preferential treatment. So Stephen was one of these people, and we see in verse 8, he was a man full of grace and power, performing amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, this is verse 9, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate him. And they were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. Now, none of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. Well, who trained him? He wasn't a scholar. It was the same thing they said about Peter and John when he went before the Sanhedrin. These are fishermen. And on the scale of important job, fishermen were at the bottom, right above shepherds. Where did this come from? And so here's Stephen, and here's the verses we're looking at. They persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." And this roused the people, the elders and the teachers of the law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." Jesus did say he would destroy the temple. But the temple he was talking about was his own body. And the Romans in 70 AD would destroy the bricks and stone. And he never said Moses, he was going to change the laws that Moses brought down. There were 10. The Pharisees had made them 694 out of custom. And Jesus was going to change those. So they look back in the 10. So, lying witnesses, we have heard him say these things. At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen. Why? His voice looked, his face looked as bright as an angel. And then if you flip back a little, as they took him out and stoned him, guess what happened? Guess what happened? And this is in chapter 7. They took him to court, and then they stoned him. The Jews, and this is verse 54, the Jewish leaders were infuriating by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists. And what did he say? He said, "Well, you know, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool." He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about how these people killed God's son. And, you know, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Because of what Stephen was going to have to go through, Jesus was there giving him the joy of the glory that he was going to pass to. He could suffer. And he told them, Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the place of honor at God's right hand. Look at these kids, these Pharisees and religious leaders. What did they do? Stuck their fingers in their ears and began shouting. And they arrested him and dragged him out and began to stone him. And his accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of the young man as they stoned him. Only somebody filled with God's Holy Spirit could say this. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees. Lord, don't charge this with them with this sin. And he died. So, how might that verse seem a contradiction? Everything that Peter was saying was proved out by Stephen as he died. The proof was there for all to see. A person blessed when enduring suffering for the name of Christ can endure it. And they can endure it with enough love to say, Father, don't hold this against them. That's God's kind of love.
What would be the time span from when Stephen was killed to when Peter wrote this?
About 30 years.
So the people would have most likely been aware of Stephen.
Exactly. Especially because Stephen, someone who was just a servant helping at the tables, started to do miracles and signs. And probably as he was passing out food, you know, I think people that come into the food pantry, knowing that if they have a need, they have somebody to pray with them. You're handing them out more than food. And I think Stephen was doing that. And so it was proved out. In verse 15, look at, there are four categories of suffering. And, you know, I had four different Bibles spread out when I was answering my questions. And so some of your answers might be different. But look at what these four are. And I wanted us to identify them. And this is verse 15. If you suffer, it must not be for, number one, murder. Two, stealing. Mine says making trouble. Other versions said evildoers. Other ones said causing evil. Or prying into other people's affairs. Now, for those people that were feeling high and mighty because they never did evil, they never murdered, they weren't making trouble, like stealing, Peter throws in meddling. Who hasn't been, especially if you have adult children, guilty of meddling? I'll have to put up both hands. Does it make a difference? No. But, and I, as I looked at, those are the four degrees of suffering. And I said, they're not entitled to have the glory of God rest on them. In your opinion, you can't get this question wrong. Why is this true? Why is this true? Think about it. If you're a murderer, if you're stealing, if you're causing trouble or doing evil, if you're meddling, these are all things you predetermined you were going to do.
Actually, meddling is stirring up trouble.
Yeah.
You can entice or provoke another person.
Oh, and what, Paul, what does that do to relationships?
Destroy them.
It does. God should shut my mouth more often. And I'm so glad that I have a husband when I'm tempted to meddle, will say, now stop and think about this. You know, don't do this. And meddling damages relationships. And so it should be true because these people deserve to be punished because they brought it on themselves. They did it. And so, you know, and you answered the last part of that question because the civil authority is going to take care of the murderers, and they're going to take care of the thieves. The evildoers are harder to weed out, but they're still there. Sometimes we, in our righteousness, take care of them. But then the meddlers, that fourth category, and God's blessing isn't going to rest on them. Because why? Metal, metal, metal. It breaks relationships. And I went back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And the opposite of a peacemaker is a meddler, is a gossiper, and it's not sanctioned by God. So, you know, I think Peter covered all the bases there. Now, if we look at the next question then, in question 8, in Acts chapter 5, the high priest and his colleagues arrested the apostles and put them in jail. Flip back to Acts chapter 5. Okay. And the apostles, look who they're talking about. And mine, in the beginning of verse 17, it says, the apostles meet opposition. And so they were in the temple, they were talking, and the temple guard and the chief priests didn't like what they were saying. And so here they are in verse 28. And I'm going to start in 24. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, and I have to go back and say, what did they hear? They were in jail, and the angel of the Lord let them go. And then here are the chief priests, and they're saying in verse 20, go to the temple and give the people the message of life. At daybreak, the apostles entered the temple, as they were told by the angel, and began teaching. And the high priest and his officials arrived. They convened the council and the assembly, and they sent for the apostles to be brought from jail for trial. And the temple guards went to the jail. The men were gone. Isn't God good? So they returned to the council and reported. The jail was securely locked with a guard standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priest, they heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Someone arrived with the startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. And the captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. And they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. Verse 28, we gave you strict orders never to teach in this man's name, this man being Jesus. And he said, instead you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him. And you want to make us responsible for his death? Look at Peter's response in 29. And Peter said, we must obey who? God, rather than human authority. That must have dinged them on two categories, because they thought they were almost equal with God and definitely were not human. And then when Peter says, we must obey God, that leads them to think, well, we must not be obeying God. And they weren't. And they weren't. The results of Peter's response, look at verse 40. The others accepted his advice. They called the apostles and had them flogged. And the advice was, in verse 38, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they're planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will be overthrown. But if it's from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourself fighting God. And that wasn't good enough. So they accepted the advice. They called the apostles, had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus. Now, I looked up what this flogging meant. It wasn't the Roman kind of flogging. They had like the cow skin, and it was three-pronged, and they struck them. They had the chest bare and struck them 39 times, twice on the back and once on the chest. So the number of stripes had to be 39 because you had to divide it by three. So twice they were struck on the back and once on the chest. You'd think that would be enough to stop him. Look at verse 41 and 42. That's suffering. That's physical suffering. The apostles left. And I'm sure as they went through the suffering, they felt the pain, but they also had the vision that Stephen had told them about. And so the apostles left the high council. What's the next word in your Bible in verse 41?
Rejoicing.
They were, that doesn't compute. But they were rejoicing because God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. That's the kind of suffering that God honors. That's, does it mean you don't feel the pain? No, I think you feel the pain. But you can bear it because you are bearing it for the name of Christ. And they didn't shut up because every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach the message that Jesus is the Messiah. Peter experienced the reality of what he was writing about. So he could say in 1 Peter 4:16, it is good to suffer for the privilege of being called of Christ. Now, look at verse 17. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if the judgment begins with us, what a terrible fate awaits those who never obeyed the good news. And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to the godless sinners? And it's a question Peter wants us to think about. That judgment begins in our house, so we should have a holy temple. And, you know, we must obey God. We must be willing to suffer. C.W. Lewis said, I am progressing along the path of life in my ordinary, contented, fallen, and godless conditions, absorbed in a merry meeting with my friends, for the morning or a bit of work that tickles my vanity, a holiday, a new book, a stab of pain threatens me suddenly with serious disease, or a headline in the newspaper threatens me with destruction. It sends my whole pack of cards tumbling down. At first I'm overwhelmed that all my happiness looks like broken toys. Then suddenly and reluctantly, bit by bit, I try to bring myself into the frame of mind that I should have been in all the time. I remind myself that all these toys were never meant to possess my heart. My true good is in another world, and my only real treasure is Christ. And perhaps by God's grace, I succeed and for a day or two become a creature constantly dependent on God and drawing its strength from the right sources. But the moment the threat is gone, would you like to guess what happens? My whole nature leaps up back to the toys. Such is human nature. We forget the promises that accompany the trials of life. We forget the hymns, the scriptures, the lessons taught us for the purpose of testing and the outcome of suffering. And when the trials subside, it isn't long before we return to the patterns of thinking life is set up for another surprise attack. Three numbers illustrate this perfectly. 9:11. Peter wrote this letter to Christians desperately. In circumstances, they had undeserved suffering, unfair treatment, unexpected calamities. And here is his concluding counsel. If you keep, and this is verse 19, if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what's right, what's good, and trust your lives to God. Why can we trust our life to God?
He never fails.
And he tells us, in your mother's womb. I knew you. You are fearfully and wonderfully created. And so not only we can trust because he created us. He's never going to leave us. We are his chosen people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, a peculiar people who is to bring forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into light. And so he's never going to fail us. Any final comments before we pray? No comments? Nobody want to say, hallelujah, this is over? You know, it's never over. And that's the good thing. Every Sunday when we meet together, we see people who are going through uncertainty. We know of people going through pain and struggle and trial. And we are here to encourage and to cheer. And guess what? There are angels cheering right alongside of us. Joyce?
When Pastor was talking about his dad, it took me back to when my kids would, you know, would be with friends, and they would say, but so-and-so is allowed to do it. My stock answer was always, well, maybe I love you more than their parents love them.
Oh!
And I care about what happens to you. I think that's what God does. He looks down upon us, and it's like, you are my children. I care about you. I love you, and I want to keep you on the right path.
Exactly, and how much he loves us to do that. Because I love Steve's prayer this morning, because he said, you know, God knows our crying. He knows our pains. I want you to remember the harp. Think about the harp, knowing that as you go through suffering, you might be hitting the chord of someone else who will then be birthed into eternity. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you. And like Joyce says, I praise you because you love us enough to allow us to learn through the things that we go through. And God, I praise you for each person in this room, for they are cheering us on. They know the truth of your word. They know the power and the strength by which you cause us to succeed and to succeed greatly. And Father, we confess on this side of glory, it may not look like success, but Father, I hang on to the thought that on your side of glory, you are applauding the choices we make to do right, to do good, to continue to profess the name of Jesus Christ and the fact that we are bought by his blood. Father, I just pray over each person here that as they go out this week, they know that you shelter them under the shadow of your wings. The shadow of your wings was the mercy seat on which the blood of the perfect was subscribed. And God, you see the blood. You do not see our sins. You do not see the things that we have confessed to you. So keep us walking. You are our refuge. You are our strength. You are a very present help. Help us to walk in courage, strength, and most of all, joy, even in the midst of suffering. For there is our victory in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.